This morning we're starting a five-week series that I am calling Promise Keeper. I learned an important piece of wisdom when I was just a teenager. I was taught by a mentor that a leader should under-promise and over-deliver. Conversely, a sure sign of a failing leader is someone who habitually over-promises and under-delivers. Maybe you can think of someone in your own life who does that, or a politician or two that overpromise and underdeliver. Luckily for us, we serve a God who does neither. He does exactly what he says he will do. He is steadfast and faithful in all of his ways. He is a perfect promise keeper. Even when we fall short on our end, he remains true to his word. After the service today, as Erica mentioned, I'll be hosting a lunch gathering for those people who want to learn more about our church. If those people end up liking what they hear and they profess Jesus as their Lord, then they can join Morro Bay Prez as members, although we don't force them to. Do you all know what we call the members of our church? I heard it whispered a little bit. We call them covenant partners. But why? What even is a covenant? Pastor and author John T. Rhodes describes a covenant as the word God uses to define his relationship with his people. At each stage of the Bible story, God relates to his people through a series of these interlinked covenants. Covenant is the theme that links the different books of the Bible to make them one united story. And he writes this beautiful sentence. He says, "Blazing through the Old Testament like a firework before exploding into full color in the coming of Christ." In other words, covenants function as a thread that ties all of Scripture together. Covenants were made. Covenants were broken by humans. And finally, Jesus inaugurated the new covenant under which we live and operate right now. And considering we are beneficiaries of God's new covenant, we covenant with other people as partners in God's ongoing redemption plan. That is why we call our members covenant partners. We have made our promises to God, and we make promises to one another. Because we need each other. We need to help each other to remain faithful to our covenant-keeping Creator. This morning, we will begin with the first covenant mentioned by name in the Bible. It's called the Noahic Covenant, but really it is a covenant made between God and all of creation. Some theologians argue, quite convincingly, that the first covenant was actually made between Adam and God. However, the word covenant was never mentioned in Genesis 2. Some theologians call it the covenant of works because it depended on the obedience of Adam in order for it to be fulfilled. There are two reasons, though, that I want to start with Noah. The first is straightforward. Like I said, it's the first time the word covenant is actually used explicitly in Scripture. The second reason is because I think that it is actually because of the fall of man and Adam's failure that covenants became necessary. If sin were not part of the equation, then covenants would not need to exist. Mutual trust would always be present. Promises wouldn't need to be made because people would always simply do what they would say they were going to do. Now, I've worked for several churches, and I can tell you that covenants, unfortunately, are most often penned when something has gone amiss. Yes, bad things happen in churches. New commitments are made and papers are signed because conflicts or other issues have occurred. And in the case of the Noahic covenant, we can confidently say that things had gone awry. In Genesis 6, sin and corruption in the world had begun increasing exponentially. Verses 5 and 6 of that chapter say something absolutely heartbreaking. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And this just gets me. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So as a result of this, God said in verses 7 and 8, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. See, God chose to spare a remnant with which to start over. So the floods came, and God blotted out life on earth, but saved Noah and all those who sheltered with him in the ark. Eventually, the flood waters receded, and the ark came to rest on dry land, and that is where we pick up this morning. So turn in a Bible or an app to Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, and I'll pray as we read God's word together. Lord Jesus, we pray now that you would speak as only you can speak as we gather in this place. Pray that you would tune our ears hear you ever so clearly. Pray that you would turn our hearts to you so that we could experience the fullness of all that you have for us. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, Lord. And as we sung earlier, we pray that you are magnified here. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. So the response of Noah to God's mercy was one that we should make note of. In his first act back on dry land, Noah demonstrated his gratitude and his devotion. He built an altar to the Lord. The astonishing thing about this scene is the fact that Noah had to use some of the animals that were on board the ark with him that he had just saved, right? He had to sacrifice those animals that just went on that journey with him. My initial reaction to that is that it seems rather foolish. But my reaction doesn't matter. God was pleased with Noah's sacrifice. It demonstrated Noah's deep trust in God and his goodness. It proved that Noah placed more value on honoring God than anything else in his life. At that moment, Noah knew that his very existence was solely due to the grace of God. And in his delight, right, God is delighted, God made a promise in his own heart. Even though God was keenly aware of the evil capacity of humans, he committed to never destroying them. John T. Rhodes notes that God offers provision first. He will continue to provide for the world even when it fills up with sinners again. Whether people believe the gospel or not, God will continue to give them air to breathe, rain for their crops, gravity to keep them pinned. We must remember that even the everyday things in life only come to us because God is gracious. None of us deserves health, wealth, and happiness. Thankfully, God is kind enough to provide them, even to ungrateful humanity who refuse to acknowledge him as the source. God's grace is shown in his not giving humans what we deserve. The flood solved nothing. Just as before the rains fell, every inclination of the thoughts of people's hearts was evil, but God spared them nevertheless. Please note that these verses demonstrate the grace of God and do not point to Noah and his burnt offering as the reason for God's renewed commitment to his creation. God's covenantal love exists in spite of human sin and even in spite of our good deeds. God in and of himself is the driving force of the covenant that he is about to make in chapter 9. Let's turn there now. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground, and on all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting for every animal, and from each human being too, I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by human shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it." So let's pause here. So still, the covenant has not yet been put forth, but we are getting very close. I want to take some time to consider these verses because they play an important role in all of this. This passage sounds a lot like what God told Adam. It demonstrates several significant biblical doctrines. First, Yahweh is the God of second chances. From the outset, he has been willing to grant new beginnings. Second, he reiterates and then he actually expands the mandate given to Adam to be fruitful and to multiply, to steward the earth, care for creation. Humans have dominion over land and animals, which should be exercised with justice and diligence. Third, humans are made in the image of God. Now, there's a whole bunch of theology that flows out of that, but for the purpose of this passage, let me say this. God considers every human life, even those in the womb, to be precious, and he disdains murder and violence. Now, we can explore the actual covenant, verses 8 through 17. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I've set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth." So he's making it rather clear. He's not going to do it again. At about this time last year, Lalia, Judah, and Silas were playing outside in our neighborhood. The rains, after quite some time, had finally stopped and the sun had not set yet. So they were getting in some outside time, finally. But panic quickly pierced through the neighborhood. One of the neighbors ran out of her house and said her house was being flooded. And then my trio looked to their west and saw water gushing down the street. Judah, his fight-or-flight response kicked in, and it chose flight. And he immediately sprinted home, and Lalia and Silas followed closely behind. Shortly after arriving home, they heard a police officer making his rounds around the neighborhood with his bullhorn, telling everyone to get out immediately and to evacuate our neighborhood. So she gathered up the boys and some belongings, and they met at the rendezvous point at Ralph's parking lot as darkness set in. It was a frightening situation. Our house was spared, but the same could not be said of 20 of our neighbors. The reason I'm sharing this story is because for the next several months, whenever it got cloudy out or it rained a little bit, poor little Judah would get terrified. He'd be worried that it was going to flood again. You can imagine that for Noah and the other survivors, what they had been through was quite traumatic. The devastation at the hands of God that they witness was even beyond our wildest comprehension. So the promise by God, the sender of the flood, never to do it again, was a very important guarantee for him to make. It gave assurance to humans that such a calamity wasn't always a moment away from them. It freed them up to be able to start fresh with God again. But you'll notice that this covenant was not just for Noah and those in the ark with him. It was a covenant between Yahweh and all creatures and all generations to come. This is not a covenant like the ones we will read about in the coming weeks. This one made with Noah had no conditions. There was nothing necessary for humans or animals to do in response. That is why this Noahic covenant is sometimes called the covenant of common grace. Rather than future covenants that distinguish covenant people, this one is for all people, and it's completely unconditional. It is like the other covenants for a few reasons too, but the most obvious one is that it has a sign attached to it. Different covenants have different signs or symbols linked to them. So circumcision is the sign of the covenant with Abraham, and the Sabbath is the sign of the covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai. And on this occasion, God's designated sign is the rainbow. I understand there was one this morning, right? Some people saw it, I did not. A well-known pastor offered up three things that the rainbow tells us in a sermon that he gave a few years ago. First, the rainbow shows us the dark backdrop of God's grace. There is no rainbow on a completely sunny day. We most acutely see and appreciate God's grace when we see our own sinfulness, our own weakness, and our own neediness. God makes something beautiful out of the storms of life. Second, the rainbow shows us the sweeping promise of God's grace. Let me explain. When I was a child, I was always intrigued by something that was hanging in my garage. For some reason, my dad owned a bow, although he never used it. He was not a hunter. He never did archery. He just had a bow for some reason, and he hung the bow above the door from the garage into the house, right out of my reach as a little boy. Likewise, God hangs up his bow, symbolizing the moment in time where he was almost saying to all of creation, I have laid up my war bow. There is no more condemnation. There is no more fear of me coming to get you. But that leads us to the third point. It shows us the astonishing secret of God's grace. Look at where it is pointed. He's aiming it upward and away from humanity, but he is aiming his arrows of wrath somewhere else. Jesus took the arrow for us. He was pierced for our transgressions. The rainbow for us on this side of the cross is a reminder of the gospel whenever we see it. So let me end by giving you one application point. Now, you should know this by now. I trust that whenever we read God's word, the Holy Spirit is impressing on each individual here how he wants you to respond. But let me give you one take home that comes directly from this Noahic covenant. The world and everything within it matters deeply to God. As covenant people, we should be keenly aware of this foundational truth. Knowing this should inform the way that we interact with humanity and creation. We should value all life. We should seek justice. We should be considerate stewards. And we should always remember that it is by grace that we have been saved. People of God, we are not called to ask God to bring on some new flood and destroy the wicked. That's not what we're about. We're about seeing his grace prevail. His enemies come to know him, to be redeemed, to be restored. We don't want destruction and death. He doesn't want destruction and death. We want to steward what he's given us so that his kingdom might expand and more people will be welcomed into his family. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your covenants that you've made. We're thankful that we get to explore them over the coming weeks and see how you have been indeed a promise keeper throughout time, and that because of that, we know that you are a promise keeper in the future, God. Whatever you say, you mean. Whatever you promise will be fulfilled, God. We pray now that as we are on this side of heaven, we would be diligent stewards, that we would recognize that you have spared all of creation, that you sustain all of creation, and that you have asked us to join in with you, to care for it, to love others well, to pour out grace onto people. Jesus, we thank you for the sign of the rainbow, the promise that you will never destroy this earth through flood. Instead, the next time we see you coming in the clouds, God, we will be brought to you for all of eternity.